I don't know how many of you have people in your lives. A few of you have kids who are school-age kids, but how many of you have people in your lives with school-age kids who pay particular attention to the announcement about schools opening up starting in September and some of the instructions about how that was going to happen, some of the logistics. I don't know about you, but in my circles, there is a lot of fear being expressed. There's a lot of concern over the realities of children and education versus the theories that have gone into how to do it. Just a lot of fear. There still seems to be conflicting information out there about how at risk children are to this whole COVID-19 pandemic, whether they're really great carriers of the disease or bad carriers of the disease. Teachers are afraid. Teachers are concerned for their students, wondering if their students are going to get the best education they can, given all the restrictions and the realities of classroom size and things like that. And so I get the sense that there's a lot of fear. This morning, I was looking at the World Health Organization website. And as of this morning, give or take a few thousand, globally, there are now 17.6 million confirmed cases of COVID-19. 17.6 million. That's a lot of people. That includes 680,000 people who have died from this virus. In Canada, we have 116,000 confirmed cases and have had almost 9,000 people die from this virus. Those are scary numbers. We are not the worst country by any stretch of the imagination. There are a lot of countries that are doing a lot worse than we in Canada are, but there's still scary numbers as we head into a new phase and our city opens up a little bit more, and there's more opportunities to be out and about and go to restaurants and into stores and all of that. For many, there's a fear, there's an anxiety that goes with that. Because most of us, I think, have never experienced anything like this pandemic before in our lives. This thing that is so far incurable, that's not totally predictable or even avoidable, that even when people are wearing all the appropriate gear, sometimes this virus can still get through. And we who live in Canada aren't, for the most part, used to being vulnerable like this. Now, some of our population is more vulnerable than others, but we aren't necessarily used to being vulnerable like this. Those who live in other parts of the world are more used to this kind of sense of powerlessness and vulnerability, this idea that they could be taken out at a moment from a disease. But we are used to being vaccinated from the big ones. We're used to having cures and having health care for all of this. Those who live in other parts of the world, possibly more used to this than we are. Those who lived in the time of Jesus, especially those who weren't Roman citizens, like everybody that Jesus knew, you knew there had to be a link here somehow to the Bible, was used to this kind of vulnerability. They were used to the fact that there were any number of diseases that could take you out in a moment. There was not the kind of medicine that we have in this day and age, not the kind of vaccines that we have in this day and age. So when a person like Jesus showed up, who was capable, who'd proven himself to be capable of curing diseases, of casting out demons, people took notice. That's the context of the scripture passage that I'd like to read from Matthew 12, 22 to 28. This Jesus has been going around, he's been doing all sorts of healing, he's been casting out demons, and people are taking notice, and people are coming to him because where else are they going to turn? That's where we start in Matthew 12, verse 22. If you've got a Bible, love to have you follow along in this. And you can also, we're going to be flipping over to Luke in a little bit, it goes Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So if you want to put your finger just in Luke, I think we're going to be at about chapter 9 there. But we're starting at Matthew 12, 22, which reads this way. Then they brought to him a demoniac. That just means somebody who was possessed by a demon, who was blind and mute. And Jesus cured him, so that the one who had been mute could speak and see. All the crowds were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons, that this fellow casts out demons." I want to pause there, as I often do when I'm reading scripture, just for a moment. See, by this point in Matthew's gospel, by chapter 12, Israel's leaders already not big fans of Jesus. He was challenging their most basic and most important laws, laws that had been established by God himself. I want to emphasize that the Pharisees, they weren't just grumpy curmudgeons. They weren't just angry for the sake of being angry. They didn't just dislike Jesus for no reason at all. Jesus was challenging and even not paying attention to laws that had been established by God himself. One of the most important laws, that you would keep the Sabbath holy because the Lord your God is holy. And Jesus was doing things that were not allowed on the Sabbath, at least in their interpretation and understanding of the law. And so they were not fans of Jesus because Jesus was not a good Jew. Jesus was not a good person. He was challenging their authority on top of everything. He was stirring up discontent with the Roman occupation. Anybody who started to say, "Oh, I wonder if maybe this is the Messiah. I wonder if this is the one who's coming to save Israel." Well, if Rome gets wind of that, if Rome's rulers get wind that Israel is maybe thinking they've got somebody who's gonna correct everything, who's gonna take them back to their glory days when they were a nation under their own rule, when they had their own kings to rule them, That's sedition. That's the danger of treason. That's the danger of rebellion. And the way that Rome dealt with rebellions was harsh and it was immediate. So the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees among the key leaders of Israel, they weren't just concerned because of Jesus and the way he just flouted God's law, but he was also putting all of them at real risk of death and torture and imprisonment for treason because people were connecting him as maybe this is the Messiah, maybe this is the return of Elijah, the great prophet. Now, what they say is, "Oh, he's casting out demons. He must be doing it by the power of Beelzebul," which is the devil or one of the devil's minions. Did they really think that he was a servant of the devil? A servant of one of the devil minions? Did they really believe what they were saying? Or were they just so committed to their interpretation of Jesus that their own sanity demanded that they come up with an explanation that would fit their belief? Sometimes we do that, don't we? We already have our opinion figured out. We already have our belief figured out. And so we have to work the things that we experience that might cause dissonance, that might not quite fit our chosen narrative. We have to reframe them so they fit our narrative instead of rethinking our opinions and our beliefs. Well, I think that's maybe what the Pharisees were doing here. They had decided that Jesus was a heretic. They had decided that Jesus was dangerous as a citizen of Israel. And so they had to take this incredible thing that he was doing, freeing people from demonic possession, freeing people from these illnesses, these diseases, these challenges like being deaf, being mute. And they had to frame it in a way that fit their narrative, fit their opinion about who he was. We don't know for sure that that's what's going on, but it makes sense to me. And regardless, what I love here is that Jesus is really quick to point out the ridiculousness of their explanation. This idea that he was casting out demons by the power of the chief demon, Satan, Beelzebul, it's a little bit ridiculous. It doesn't really hold any water. In verse 25, the passage continues, "Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?'" You kind of want to throw in that, "Well, duh," like what? Satan is going to send demons to possess people and then he's going to cast out the demons? That doesn't make any sense. "Furthermore, if I cast out demons by Beelzebul," this is verse 27, Jesus says, "if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your own exorcists cast them out?" Oh, yes, yes. See, the Pharisees, Israel, the Jewish people, they also had people who could cast out demons. And so if Jesus casting out demons was the power of Beelzebul, then so must there. So he says, therefore, they, your own exorcists, will be your judges. In other words, okay, I know you guys are trying to reframe things so it all fits within your opinion of who Jesus is, of who I am, Jesus speaking, but this is just a dumb argument. This whole place that you're going with this doesn't make any sense at all. It is weak. In other words, you can't have it both ways, people. Either Satan casts out his own demons or God does. And what's going on with Jesus is the same thing that's going on with your own exorcists, with your own healers. It's one or the other. It can't be both. So Jesus is like, listen, I know that you think this about me, and I know this is your explanation, but it's a dumb explanation. It doesn't work. In verse 28, he says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, and I think he has just proven that it must be by the Spirit of God that he's casting out demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. This is such a powerful statement. In his casting out of demons, by the power of the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God is there. So when we talk about how the kingdom of God has come in the person of Jesus, it is in the casting out of demons. It is the healing of people, the curing of diseases. All of those things are the presence of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is a place in which none of those things exist. And so the evidence for it is Jesus' ministry, the casting out of demons, the curing diseases. That is the nature of God's kingdom, which in Jesus has come. As with all aspects of the kingdom, it isn't just Jesus' mission to embody that kingdom. It is the mission of the church, which is the body of Christ, with Jesus established to continue his mission in the world. His mission, his activities of casting out demons, of healing the sick, is also the mission of his disciples. And in case you have any question about that, this is where we're going to flip over to Luke chapter 9, the first two verses of Luke chapter 9. So it's a couple books later on if you're following along in your Bible. In Luke chapter 9, we read this. Then Jesus called the 12 together, those are his 12 main disciples, and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. I want to read that again for you. Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Again, the casting out of demons, the healing of people, is the presence of the kingdom here and now. It is the embodiment of the kingdom. It's how we know that the kingdom of God has come in the person of Jesus, and Jesus established the church to continue his mission. If you flip over a chapter to Luke chapter 10, there's another sending out of disciples, but this time in Luke 10, verse 1, we read, after this, after things that had been gone on before that, the Lord appointed 70 others. Sometimes we forget that there were more than 12 disciples, that there were slews of people who followed Jesus around. And so there's this other group of like 70 disciples that the Lord appointed and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. And then skip down to verse 8, we read, whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. And then these words in verse 9, cure the sick who are there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. They're not just sent out to declare these great statements, but in the actual curing of the sick, in the actual sitting down and eating with people, the kingdom of God has come near to you. This is what he's saying. It's not just Jesus has authority and power over demons and to cure all diseases, but it has been given to his disciples. It's been given to the church. It's been given to us as well. This is so amazing. This is so great. It is so good to hear this and acknowledge this, particularly at this point in time in our weird history, when millions of people are affected by this COVID-19, this incurable disease, so far incurable disease, that is just knocking people out left, right, and center. Oh, but if all of that is the case, If we who are Jesus' disciples have indeed been given power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, then why is it that the people that we pray for still die? Why is it that COVID-19 is a reality in our world? Why is it that cancer still claims people that we love, people that we know, people who are strong followers of Jesus? Why is it that even when we pray for somebody, even when we declare in the name of Jesus, who has given us all authority and power over demons and to cure diseases, that sometimes people aren't cured, that sometimes it seems that the demon sticks around? There is a great mystery here. And I'm not going to pretend for a moment that there's a simple answer that I just happen to know that I'm going to share you with, and then all your problems will be solved today. There's a great mystery here. It has to do with the not yetness of God's kingdom. All these weeks we've been talking about how God's kingdom is here. It is now. It is in the person of Jesus. But at the same time, it is also not yet. It has not yet fully come, been fully realized. I mean, think about this. Jesus himself didn't heal everybody. Jesus himself didn't cast out every demon that infected the world. Jesus didn't even end the Roman occupation or answer Rome's many injustices. When Jesus died and ascended to heaven, the world was still messed up. There were still diseases running rampant and killing people. There was still demon possession. There was still injustice. There was still the horrors of the world. Because while Jesus, God's kingdom has come, we still await the full coming of that kingdom. In the Lord's Prayer, which Rosemary led us through at the end of the prayer time, one of the lines in that is, "Thy kingdom come." Sorry, I know the prayer in the Old English, so that's the thys. "Thy kingdom," or "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That great prayer is a prayer calling out to God to say, "We know that your kingdom is not yet, but we want it to come. Please, Lord, when will it come? When will this all be dealt with finally and for all time?" There's a paradox that we are living under the rule of God in a world that is declared God's own, where in Jesus the kingdom of God has been embodied and is present. In the church, the kingdom of God is embodied and is present, but we still await the fulfillment of that. How on earth are we supposed to live in this paradox? We've been given power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, but we continue to be plagued by demons and by disease. And now I want a kind of a caveat here. I understand that when we start talking about demons, there's varying levels of comfort with that kind of language amongst us. It's one of the areas of diversity amongst us in our shared theology, likely depending upon the church that you were exposed to in the time when you were developing most as a Christian, what theological basis, because different churches have different understandings of what all of that means. So if that word is causing you some trouble, let me just suggest that the demonic is anything evil in our world, whether it's the influence into systems and structures and people, anything that we would label as just evil in our world, let that be it. We continue to be plagued by evil. We continue to be plagued by disease, even though we've been given power and authority over evil and to cure diseases. How on earth do we live in that paradox? It's not easy. And it's okay if you find it not easy. It's okay if there are times when you start to think, I don't think we actually have this kind of authority. I am not going to pray. I have a very, very good friend, mature, strong Christian person who really struggles to pray for people when they're sick. He understands, yep, that's what you're supposed to do. You pray for people. But he realizes a bunch of years ago, he had this realization, this aha moment, when somebody was reflecting on the way he was praying, that he didn't actually believe that those prayers would be answered. He knew he was supposed to pray, but he didn't actually believe that healing was ever on the table. Why? Because when he was young, when he was a teenager, his mom died and his brother died within a year of each other. No wonder he doesn't really believe in God's healing power because people prayed for them. This friend of mine is a pastor's kid. You kind of expect that if any family knows how to pray, if anybody's going to have a whole church behind you praying, it's going to be a pastor's family. I hope it's not ever just pastors' families, but we kind of believe that. But they weren't healed. They died. I know that in my own life, one of the greatest honors was when my mom first got sick a few years back with cancer, before we even knew it was cancer, there were so many people that were praying, people in her church, people in my church, people in other churches and other places around the world that were connected to our family were praying for my mom. And we as a whole family really believe we actually got an extra 2 years with my mom because of those prayers, that God did intervene, that God did answer. However, my mom still died. My mom still succumbed to the disease of cancer and all the horrors of it. So right there, my mom is this living paradox. Well, she's not living, but my mom was this living paradox. This at the one hand, the power of God to bring health and wholeness and healing, while at the same time, she still died. It's this paradox. How do we live in that? I think the key here is that we live in it without feeling like we have to control it all. I always love that I don't know if you can see me standing like this, but the idea of holding your hands open, that so often we close up our hands in like fists. If you have your hands are free, if you close them up into a fist and hold and wrap your fist really nice and tightly, and imagine that you're holding on to the people that you love, or imagine that you're holding on to something that you believe really strongly, or imagine that you're holding on to your job or to your own health, to your own life. Hold it really tightly in your fist. Wrap them up really, really tightly. Sometimes we read this part where Jesus says, "Hey, I've given you all power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases." We read it and we cling to it and we hold our fists really, really tight and we pray with our fists really, really tight. The issue is that when we're praying like this, there's not room for God to work because we are like those Pharisees who had already made up their mind about Jesus and then had to come up with all sorts of interesting ways to try and explain what he was doing that didn't fit with their opinion of him, that what they had already decided. So when we cling to this promise of Jesus, we've given power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, which is a promise from Jesus, which is true. But when we cling to it, when we take it and we hold it in our fists really tight, what's happening is we've taken it from Jesus, we've made it ours, and we've taken it away from God. And we've said, okay, the power and authority is ours. And so I'm going to hold on to it and I'm going to fight with it. Imagine instead you unfold your hands. Take those tight fists and unhold them so that they're just open. And imagine that promise from God, that he has given you all power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. Imagine holding that promise in your open hands. Because the promise is not really that we have taken over control, that we are suddenly miraculous and divine. The promise is that God will answer the prayers that we pray. When we speak in the name of Jesus, that God will answer the prayers that we pray. Does it always mean the answer is yes, you will live. Yes, you will be healed. Yes, you will be freed? It's not. If that was the case, then nobody would die. Then life would go on and we'd all be physically immortal. But when we're holding it with our hands open, when we're holding the promise with our hand open, and then all the people that we love that we hold that promise for with our hands open in kind of an act of faith, what we're saying is, I am claiming this power and authority, God, that you have given me. I'm accepting that you have made this promise. But also, you are the one who is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are still the one who is sovereign and in control. And so I'm going to hold on to this. I'm going to pray in faith because Jesus said, hey, I've given you this power and authority. But because of this paradox, this time that we live in between the now and the not yetness, I'm going to allow for the mystery. I'm going to not require that God has to fit into my tightly clenched fist, into my understanding, into my logic. I'm going to continue to allow for God to be God and live in the mystery of it. I don't know why. I don't know why so many are dying from COVID-19. I don't know why it's allowed that those who live in poverty, that those who are most on the margins of society, are the ones who are most desperately impacted by a disease like this. I don't know why God allows that kind of injustice. I don't know why God allows that hundreds of thousands of people in places around the world are literally starving to death because of the ramifications of this pandemic. So I pray, claiming the power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases that God has given. I pray, trusting in Jesus, in whose presence the kingdom of God has come, owning that as a follower of Jesus, my mission as a part of the church, as a part of the body of Christ, is to pray, is to embody the kingdom of God, while also acknowledging that God's kingdom has not yet come in full. And that there is a mystery that I don't understand, that we live in this paradox. And so I will speak and I will live and I will behave and I will pray in faith. But I won't for a second pretend that it's my control, that it's my curing of these demons and diseases, or that I have God all figured out. He has a wisdom beyond our wisdom, knowledge beyond our knowledge. And in the mystery, in the paradox, we sit with open hands in a stance of faith.